We're in a series in the book of Joshua in the Old Testament entitled Fighting for Your Destiny. And the book of Joshua is about conquest and it's about fulfilling God's promises. If you remember, we've referred to this a number of times. God gave a promise to Abraham 650 years previous to the Israelites then finally entering Canaan, the promised land. 650 years later, the promise becomes a reality. And God has spoken to us very clearly 2018 as a church that it's going to be a year of action. It's going to be a year of taking the land. And the book of Joshua is a really helpful prophetic picture of what God has called us to. So far, just to catch you up if you missed a few weeks, so far we looked at the promises of God and the call of God in Joshua chapter 1. We looked at the preparation for battle in Joshua chapter 2. And then the last 2 weeks, we looked at chapter 3 and chapter 4, which is the actual physical crossing of the River Jordan. It's an incredible miracle if you read chapter 3 and chapter 4 of how God piles up the water 10 miles away from the crossing point. A town called Adam, the water's piled up so that the Israelites could walk across into the promised land. So finally the Israelites are standing in the promised land. They are standing physically in their inheritance. They're at a place called Gilgal. They can see Jericho in front of them. Jericho's about 2 miles in front of them, and they're standing there. And just before the taking of Jericho, which we'll get to next week, just before the taking of Jericho, God says to the Israelites, I want to remind you of some key truths. I want to remind you of some important things before you go win battles and take the land. And I believe it's a really timely message for us as a church that God would tell us, I want you to remember some key truths as you go forward and take the land. I want you to remember some key fundamental kind of blocks of truth to hold on to as you push into all that God has for you. So we're going to look at Joshua chapter 5 and we're going to read from verse 1. Let's just read verse 1 first. It'll come up on the screen or you can follow your Bible or on your phone or whatever app you have. Just verse 1. Now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts melted, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. Just before we get to the main meat of what we want to look at, it's important to read again that the inhabitants of the land were fearful. The inhabitants of the land were defeated. It's the revelation that the spies came back from in Joshua chapter 2. That the enemy is defeated. They're shaking like jelly. They've heard about all the Lord has done. And the land is there for the taking. We must remember, church. We must remember, brothers and sisters, that Jesus has defeated death. He's defeated sin. He's defeated Satan. Jesus himself said in John 16, verse 33, take heart, I have overcome the world. We go into our day knowing that the enemy has been defeated. Every day we need to hit that refresh button. Jesus has overcome the world. The enemy is defeated. Jesus has overcome the world. The enemy is defeated. We need to begin each day hitting that refresh button and reminding ourselves that the enemy, no matter how big or scary it may seem, the enemy is defeated. The enemy is quaking his boots, not at you or me, but at Jesus Christ, who's defeated the enemy once and for all. Now we're going to look at three truths from Joshua chapter 5 that we want to remember. Remember, remember. We're going to read from verse 2 to verse 9. Boys, this gets a little bit squeamish. Let's read from chapter 5 and verse 2. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gebeth Haraloth. Now this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the desert on their way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the desert during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the desert for 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land that he had solemnly promised their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place. And these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised along the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. Wasn't it a crazy thing for God to tell the Israelites to do? To circumcise a whole army just before they go into battle. I mean, what a mad thing to do. Without getting too graphic, that's going to leave the men vulnerable to attack for a good few days. You know, they're hardly going to be in their best fighting shape after they've just been circumcised. What a crazy thing for the Lord to ask Joshua to get the people to do. So why? Why on earth would they circumcise the whole army, the whole nation, just as they're about to take the land? Well, verse 2 and following tells us that God wanted to circumcise the Israelites as a reminder of God's covenant to Abraham and all his descendants. If you read Genesis chapter 17, you'll read there about circumcision. You'll read there about God saying to Abraham that circumcision was going to be a mark by which it showed that Abraham and the people belonged to God. That it was a mark that showed that they were a special people, holy and set apart. That circumcision was that constant reminder, day in, day out, we're God's people, we're God's people, we're God's covenant people. Now, the Jews had not practiced circumcision during the 40 years they'd wandered in the wilderness. The first time the nation had been circumcised was in Egypt. When they came out of Egypt and into the wilderness, then there was no more circumcision that had taken place. It tells us, verse 4 to 6, a whole new generation was born in that time. And they did not have the physical mark to say, remember, we are God's people. None of that generation had that physical mark to say we are God's people. You see, God wanted to remind the Israelites with an outward sign that God is for me, that God is with me. Now, verse 9 is interesting. It talks about that as a result of the circumcision, it would roll away the reproach of Egypt. You think, well, what does that mean? It wasn't the Israelites' fault that they were slaves in Egypt. It wasn't their fault at all. It was the fault of a wicked Pharaoh who came over and took over Egypt. It's not talking about them being slaves. It's talking about when Israel failed to trust God in the wilderness and enter the promised land. When Aaron made the golden calf while Moses was up the mountain, and the Israelites wandered round in the wilderness for 40 years. That was shameful over the Israelites. That was a shameful and a wrong decision, not fulfilling God's promises. It brought the ridicule of the nations upon the Israelites. They were lost. They were confused. They had the shame of the nations upon them. The day they were circumcised at Gilgal. Gilgal means to roll back. The day they were circumcised, the shame was rolled back. The shame had gone in a moment. They were now a marked people. Remember your identity, the Lord was saying. Remember you belong to God. Remember you are set apart. Remember the shame of the past has gone. There's a lasting mark as a reminder of what the Lord has done. Now, as Christians, we don't have that physical mark on our body. Romans 2 and verse 29 says this. It says, circumcision is of the heart, by the Spirit, not with written code. So the Jews are about a physical surgery that shows they are God's people. As Christians, there is a spiritual surgery that takes place in our hearts that shows we are God's people. The Jews, it was part of their body. For the Christians, it was their whole body. It's our whole being, our whole body. As believers, God's covenant sign to us is that His Holy Spirit comes inside and lives and dwells inside of us. That's the circumcision that takes place. The day you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes and lives and dwells inside of you. And spiritual circumcision takes place. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Now the challenge is to you and I, the challenge is, because this isn't a physical mark on our body, that the challenge is to remember this. Because it's not an outward sign, the challenge is to be reminded of this. Because it's so important as believers that we know our identity. We remember who we are. God's word is what gives us the reminder of who we are in Christ. God's word is what gives us the reminder of our identity. So I'm not suggesting you start carving scripture across your body or anything crazy like that. But I am suggesting that daily you remember, I'm not a sinner, I'm a son of God. Christ is in me, the hope of glory. That we remember our standing before the Lord. I'm a son. That we remember God is in me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. So that we remember this identity. It's a battleground for our lives. It's the battleground that is so integral to then taking the land. That when you go to a job interview, you remember, no, I'm not a sinner. I'm not a mess. I'm a son of God. So I can go into this job interview. As you go into a difficult conflict situation, you face a difficult meeting, you try and restore a complex issue that's way out of your league. You go, well, Christ is in me, the hope of glory. I have a covenant relationship with my Lord, which means He is with me in this situation. When you take bold decisions, when you act, when you start walking out the promises and the prophecies of God, you're to remember your identity. You're to remember you're a son of the Lord. You're to remember that Christ is in you, lives and dwells inside of you. This is so important. The Jews had a physical outward sign to show we're God's covenant people. We have an inward sign in our heart. We have an inward sense that God has circumcised our heart through His Holy Spirit living and dwelling inside of us. We need to remember that truth. We need to remember who we are as we go and take the land. We need to remember the battle in our mind as we go and take the land. So three things. The first thing, remember your identity. The second thing, verse 10 to 12, we're going to read. Remember what you're called to do. Let's read from verse 10. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites. But that year, they ate of the produce of Canaan. The Jews celebrated Passover after the circumcision. They hadn't celebrated Passover at any point being in the wilderness. Why? Because they were told that they needed to be circumcised before they could celebrate Passover. They celebrated, they remembered the Lord taking them out of Egypt. And then they enjoyed the provision of the land. They started to eat of the produce and of the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. And at that point, the manna ceased. The manna ceased. Now, what was the manna? The manna was God's grace upon his people. The manna was, even though the Israelites had disobeyed God, even though for 40 years they'd been a disobedient, stiff-necked people, still the Lord had provided for them manna from heaven. God had provided them a supernatural gift every day in the desert to eat, every day to sustain them. But now they were in the promised land. Now they crossed over the Jordan, the manna had stopped. And God was saying to them, now I want you to take the land. I want you to do what you are called to do. There's something really important here for all of us as believers. Manna provision is an exception. Manna provision throughout Scripture is the exception, not the rule. That the special provision of the Lord in special circumstances is the exception rather than the rule. You see, God throughout Scripture gives men and women promises from him. He tells them that the promise is there, and then he calls them to action. He calls them to walk out that promise. He calls them to do what he has called them to do. And you see, I sadly think so many Christians have a manna attitude. They're just sitting waiting for the manna to fall into their hands. They're sitting waiting for the job to fall into their hands. They're waiting for the job, the dream to be fulfilled. That they're waiting for the problem to disappear. They're waiting for the disagreement to be rectified. But God says, no, 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 no. God says, I want you to act. And as you act, then the miracle will come. As you act, then the job will come. As you act, then the reconciliation will come. As you act, then things will become as I have ordained. Go out into all the earth. God's proclaim over believers is one of action. Go proclaim the good news. Go into all the earth. Go apply for the job. Go ask that girl out if you want to get married. Go start that business. Go cross over that room and talk to your friend about Jesus. Go send that email to begin that conversation. There are manna moments when God is gracious to us. In our sin, when we mess up, there are manna moments when God is so gracious and he provides for our needs. But most of the time, God calls us to action. He calls us to fall forward. He calls us to go for it. He calls us to enjoy the blessings of the land by taking them and eating them. By taking them and eating them. When I was preparing this message this week, I was reminded of the fact that when Hope Church began 2010, I was married, but we didn't have any children. A lot has happened in 3 years. We now have three wonderful children, two daughters and a little boy, Levi. And I was just reflecting that they're now 7 and 5 and 4. And each of those children in the early years, Grace, Amelia, Levi, they needed a huge amount of provision. Whether it be breast milk in the early years, to puree food, to being fed, spoon-fed, every mouth, every bit. Now they know where the cupboards are. You have to hide the chocolates. They know where the things are in the fridge. They know where the ice creams are in the freezer. They'll go and get them. They'll go and take them. They'll go and enjoy the produce of number 3 Jack Clough Road. They'll go and enjoy the produce of our home. And I felt God speak to me and say, you know, only a small percentage of our life as believers is God's kind of spoon feeding us. You know, in the first 2-3 years, do we spoon feed children and help them? After that, we want them to have independence and we want them to grow and learn and find and discover and take and eat. Only a small percentage of a child's life are they fed that manna food from heaven. And I felt God say, it's the same for us as believers. Only a small percentage of what God has for us will he manna feed into our mouths. Most of what God has for us, he says, go and take. He says, go and get. I've given you the promise. I will be with you. I will go before you, but you need to go and take it. You need to go and claim it. You need to go and walk out that promise. You need to go and walk through the calling in your life. So remember, I have called you to action. Third and final thing from Joshua chapter 5. Remember your identity, remember what you're called to. Number 3, verse 13 to 15. Remember that Jesus has won the victory. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up. He saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Don't worry. Get the old school Bible out. Don't worry. We'll just start from verse 13 again. When Joshua was up by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, a man was standing before him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth. He worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the land where you are standing is holy ground. And Joshua did so. Joshua was surveying Jericho. He was looking out 2 miles, Gilgal to Jericho. So he would have been able to see Jericho. He was like any good commander, looking, surveying the land. He was probably working out where would the army come? How would they kind of penetrate the huge walls of Jericho? He was surveying, getting ready for the battle. This is a prudent thing to do. But God knew that Joshua needed an encounter with the Lord afresh to remind him that the battle was the Lord's. To remind him that it wasn't Joshua or his army, which had all just been circumcised behind him. It wasn't him or the army. It was that the battle was the Lord's. And all of us, we need reminders in life that Jesus has won the victory. We get distracted by the size of the task. We get distracted by the Jerichos on our horizon. We see the obstacle in front of us. And we get fearful. We get distracted. We take our eyes off the Lord. And God here comes and reminds Joshua that the battle is the Lord's. Now, just to say, all commentators are pretty much in agreement that this man that Joshua saw was what we call a Christophany in the Old Testament. It was a manifestation of the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ standing there before him. And in that little exchange, there's two things, two vital things that these verses teach us about remembering that Jesus has won the victory. The first one is this, that we get it backwards. We get it backwards. Verse 13b says, Joshua says to Jesus, "Are you for us or our enemies?" He didn't know who this stranger was. He didn't know where this stranger fitted in. But that question reveals Joshua's mindset. Because what he was asking was, "Are you on my side?" That's what he was asking. "Are you on my side?" And you see, we tend to see life and our battles is, well, is God on my side in my battle, or is he not? We tend to ask God to join our battles. You see, Joshua got it backwards. He shouldn't have been asking God to join him in the battle. He should have been saying, "Well, God, I'm following you. I'm following you in your battle and what you've called us to do." It's not, "God, would you join me in my battle?" Rather, "God, what battle do you want me to fight? Where have you called me to follow you? Where have you called me to go? Jesus, I submit to your authority. Jesus, you are the commander of my life. Where have you called me to go?" You see, it's backwards. We get it backwards so often. Joshua got it backwards. The battle is the Lord's, and we follow Jesus, the commander of the Lord's army. We follow him into battle, not Jesus follows us into battle. No, we follow Jesus into battle because he has won the victory. So we get it backwards. That's one key thing from this. And the second one is this, and this is glorious. We need to have our eyes opened. Our eyes opened. You see, when Joshua realized that this was the commander of the Lord's army, he fell down on his face and he worshipped the Lord. You see, God gave Joshua a glimpse of the presence and the power of the Lord. Joshua 5 is this wonderful reminder of the power of the Lord that is with Joshua. It's a wonderful reminder that the very presence of Jesus is with Joshua. Jericho is there, the big walled impenetrable city. But God says, "Hold on, I want to open your eyes. I want to open your eyes so you know that the angelic forces of heaven are with you. That all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to you. You have God on your side, so you do not need to fear." Whatever Jericho you face in life, whatever obstacle you face in life, you need to be reminded that the Lord is with you, that the Lord's presence, that the Lord's power is on your side. My prayer for all of us today is, God, open our eyes. Open our eyes to see the battle is the Lord's. Open our eyes to see that the Lord is on our side. Two very quick examples from Scripture, one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament, of God opening the eyes of people in the Bible to the fact that God is on their side. In 2 Kings chapter 6, Elisha, the prophet Elisha, is surrounded by the Aramean army. And the servant of Elisha is scared. He doesn't know what to do. And in 2 Kings 6, verse 16, Elisha says this, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And then look at this, glorious this. And Elisha prayed, and this is my prayer for each of us. "Oh Lord, open his eyes so he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around. The Lord opened the eyes of the servant of Elisha to see that however many were in the Aramean army, the Lord's army was far bigger. The Lord's army had chariots, it had horses, it had angels ready to come and destroy the army in front of them. Open his eyes so he may see. And one example from the New Testament. So Jesus, when he was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, you may know that Peter got a bit boisterous and a bit stroppy, and he came and he chopped off the ear of one of the high priest's servants. So he was really upset by what was going on. And then look what Jesus says to him. Peter, do you not think that I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? This is who's on my side. This is who's on your side. God, open my eyes to see that the battle is the Lord's. Lord, open my eyes to see that the battle is won, that the resources of heaven are on your side. Joshua is a reminder here that the Lord has won the battle. The battles that ensue in the following chapters, that the Lord has won the battle. Let me just bring this home in this way. For each of us, I believe many of us see what God has called us to do. Many of us see and know in our hearts what God has called us to do, whether the general things of proclaiming the gospel and praying for people and loving people and, you know, the general things that God calls all us to do, or the specific calling that God has on individual lives. I believe that many of us get what God calls us to do, but we get burdened by that responsibility. We get all tight and all caught up with what we're expected to do. We get daunted. We get scared. We get afraid. Why is that? Because we think it's all down to us. We think it's all down to my strength. We think it's all down to me being holy or me opening my mouth. But we need to look up and remember that Jesus is the one who has won the victory. My prayer for each of us today, whenever we face a Jericho, whenever we face a difficult situation, we would pray, Lord, 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 open my eyes. Lord, open my eyes to see that you are on my side. Hope Church, in the last 8 years, everything that has happened has been the Lord's work. Everything good that has happened, every life touched, every life saved, every miracle has been the Lord's work. As we look to the next 8 years, we can confidently say the battle is the Lord. We have a victorious Savior, Jesus Christ, and that takes the pressure off. We just submit to his authority. We worship and submit to his authority. And then we act and we do what God has called us to do. George Carey, a very famous missionary to India, was asked once what was his abidingly most significant spiritual principle by which he lived by. He said this. He said two words. He said, it's I plod. He said, I plod. That's the spiritual principle I live my life by. I keep going, I keep walking, I keep going, and as I keep going and I keep walking, God will use me in ways I cannot imagine. I would add just one thing to that. I plod because Jesus has the victory. I plod because Jesus has the victory. I plod because Jesus has the victory. You know, when it be into your workplace, you can go into your workplace, whatever Jerichos you may face, and you will say, I will plod and I will keep going because Jesus has the victory. Whether it be difficult relationships that need sorting, you say, I will plod because Jesus has the victory. Whether it's seeing a dream of a business or a dream of a ministry or whatever it is become a reality, you say, I plod because Jesus has the victory. As a church, we will keep going. We will keep plodding. We will keep moving forward because Jesus has the victory. We take a step forward because the forces of heaven are on our side. So three reminders, really timely, helpful reminders from Joshua chapter 5. Just before the nation take Jericho, as we'll see next week, they remember their identity. They're God's people. They remembered it with an outward sign. We remember it because the Holy Spirit lives and dwells inside of us. They remember that they're called to act. They're called to take the land. They're called to move forward. They're called to possess the land. The manna provision was wonderful, but it is over. God says, I want you to do miracles, but this time we will do it together. The supernatural will come together. I did it on my own for you out of kindness and graciousness, but now we work together. Now we work together to take the land. And a reminder, the most wonderful reminder, with the Christophany of the Christ Jesus overlooking Jericho, saying to Joshua, don't worry, the victory is mine. The Lord has the victory. The Lord has the victory. In your life going forward, the Lord has the victory.